Everybody doing all right? Thanks for getting on the streets today and making your way here. Thank you for that. Praying for those that are in many other places and still traveling. Two kind of stories. Levi and Katie are on the road. I believe today, this morning, Levi's grandmother died in Iowa, so they are making their way up there to be present there. And then also, many of you in the Nazarene world kind of know the story. Quincy Foster, a student at Mid-America Nazarene University, died this last week, New Year's Day, I guess it was, Thursday. And her father, Jonathan, and the family are pastors on the district here, and so we're grieving with them today and their loss. And our own Ty was, I think, sweet mates with Quincy for a year or so knows them as well. And pray for that family as they walk through their grief this week. Amen. Get your scripture. It's on, printed on your little paper today as well. This comes out of Matthew today, Matthew chapter 2. And again, remind us, I'm the only Christmas lights left on our street. All right? Anybody in your house? You just taking your Christmas trees down already? Still Christmas, right? Jane, I know, count the lights. Yes, thank you for you. Yeah. That we're not procrastinators. We are honorers of the sacred tradition of the 12 days of Christmas, right? Amen. I pulled out early the other morning, and I realized there was nobody on our street with Christmas lights. And the thought went through my mind. You know what they think about me? You know?
They think you're the beacon on the street.
No. I think, there's the guy that won't take his Christmas lights down. And I'm okay with that. There we go. I think that's long past Epiphany, but we're on our way. The 12 days of Christmas. Someone said, is it 10 or 11, truly? It's 11? All right, so what is the 11th day? Not 10 lords of dancing, 11 what? So we need, huh? Oh, it is lords of leaping? I need 11 volunteers. I'm just joking. Something like that, right? Epiphany, this day when we remember that there is this realization of Christ within creation. So we stay, the lectionary brings us back into Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read these verses to us today. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east, or wise men from the east. Now, the reason that we most of the time read the Christmas story to our children, and you know, on Christmas Sunday and all those things out of Luke, is it's a pretty cute story, you know? You got the little wise men, a few shepherds, you know, the manger. It's very, very beautiful. A few animals around, you know. A little clean hay, you know, manger put there. You get the idea. You see it every year. We don't often read the Christmas story out of Matthew because Matthew's version is just a little, well, let's call it the adult version of the Christmas story, all right? This is not the little kid's version of the Christmas story. This is the adult version. Can I say that? I did. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east. We'll think, what's the deal here, Shane? What are you talking about? Does yours say that? Wise men or magi? Now, nobody gasped in the room. Nobody was like, oh, like that, right? Nobody did that? If you were reading Matthew's letter, maybe for the first time, written there to some great folks in the first century, you know, there would have been a pause and said, who? Huh? Eh? We say that here? Who came? Who is it that's searching out? Magi? Wise men? Now, we know, right, that these are astrologers? Think about this for a second. I drive down, is it 350? Is that what you call it when you go downtown, towards downtown the plaza? Everybody know the yellow building on the right-hand side if you're going towards downtown, and it says palm readings. You ever seen that building right there? I can't roll the rest of it. I'm so fascinated by that building when I drive by there. You know, it's like all kinds of stars and astrology. But yet I have this almost sense of guilt to even look at it over there. You know, it's like, man, it's an evil place, right? Astrology. You wouldn't think that you would ever be able to discover Christ through the stars, would you? Of all things, that God would somehow use his own creation to lead people to himself? Okay, we'll stop there. There's this gasp of these astrologers, these wise men, these people who study the stars. They have arrived from the east in Jerusalem. And again, we would say, where? Because where was Jesus born? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Well, if they're following the star to the birth of Jesus, why Jerusalem? Jerusalem is 9 miles away. They missed it. They didn't go to the right place, right? They came to Jerusalem. Now let's think about why would they come to Jerusalem? You're foreigners from another land. You're pursuing this star. You know, there's a ton of study about that star and what might have happened and things like that. And kind of the leading thought there is that when, and I hope I get these two correct, but when there are two planets that kind of cross in the sky, they become very bright, you know, this very bright star. And those two planets, I believe, if I remember right, were Jupiter and Mars. One of those planets were known as the planet of, like, Israel. And then the other was kind of known as the royalty planet. And so when those two kind of merged, those, you know, the viewers of the stars would have thought there was something new happening, something royal in the people of Israel. So perhaps then they would say, well, maybe it's a new king. So they pursued this star looking for this great news that the sky is somehow trying to tell the earth. Because that's what they would have believed in astrology, that the things of heaven were reflected on earth. And so they pursued this king of the Jews. Where has he been born? Where is he, they say, who has been born king of the Jews? Now, if you're Herod, who is king, and somebody shows up and says, now where's this new king at? You know? Can you imagine the awkwardness there just a little bit? Comes in. Where is the new king? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. The word could be translated perhaps better for us, fearful, and all of Jerusalem with him. Fear. Now, not this response that we saw among most of the Christmas story when we tell it, right? It's like, Jesus has been born. Woohoo! In Jerusalem, Jesus, King Jesus has been born. Oh no. Really? Fear. All of Jerusalem with them. Gathered together then, King Herod did, all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Interesting. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you will come forth a ruler who will be my shepherd, my people, to my people of Israel. Then Herod secretly called together the magi, the wise men, and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully for the child, he said. When you have found him, report to me, so that I may too come and bring him homage or worship him. Verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which had been in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, this is Matthew's version of this Christmas story. It's interesting. I wrote down just kind of a summary of how that perhaps we would understand this story if we were hearing it for the first time in Matthew's day. The wise men, these searchers that were led by the stars, by the creation of God. In other words, that not just those that had heard the voice of the prophets and not just those Israelites who had been promised, you know, a future, a family of redemption, but even those from a far off place, we could say, were being led by God to find this one. the wise men showed up and asked the question, where's Jesus? Now, I have in my house, and maybe you do in your house, a book that has a bunch of pictures in it that the goal is to find this dude wearing a red and white hat. What's his name? He makes great pizza, too, by the way. Waldo. Where's Waldo, right? And the object is you kind of stare at the picture for a long time, and you're looking. You know, the artist has kind of tricked you in a few places and throwing in a few red and white or whatever, candy canes or something. You're like, not him, you know. But eventually you can find the Waldo, right? I remember when we had one of those books, and Sam had basically memorized the place, you know, and it was a blast to him to flip through the pages and not have to look, but be like, boom, you know, ruin the whole thing for you. You turn the page, and he would point right to it right away, you know right where Waldo's at. It's going to be in the same place every time. The wise men kind of were on this search of looking through, you know, creation and looking through the people, and they were asking the question, where is Jesus? Where is this king? Where is he at? Now think about what got them there. They had packed up their belongings. They had left the place where they came from. We just simply know it as the East. They had traveled perhaps up to a couple of years to get to this place. They had pursued Jesus by a reading of the stars. Now, that won't get you in trouble to preach that message. You know, something's wrong. They had pursued Jesus by reading the stars. Let me ask you a question. What does it take for you? What will it take for you to pursue Jesus? What does it take for you to say, I see some amazing picture of light, of story that is so intriguing to me that I am going to pursue, give my life to pursue to the answer of that question, where is Jesus? What does it take for you? You see, they went to Jerusalem. So wise men went asking, where's Jesus? They packed and left. They pursued him, no matter what it was going to require of them. They went to Jerusalem. And, you know, they're probably traveling along, and they said, well, where's the president of this land? And everyone would say, well, he's in Jerusalem. It's King Herod. It's the place of power and the place of prestige within that land. Interesting, isn't it, that on their pursuit of Jesus, that they ended up in Jerusalem? A place of control, of power, of prestige. I think lots of things have changed in the world, but there are a few things that haven't changed. And I think often that in the pursuit of Jesus and in trying to figure out who this Jesus is and where is he, that there is often the distraction of power and prestige that pulls us 9 miles off course. Rather than Bethlehem, we too often end up in Jerusalem. I really believe that part of the core stepping stones for the church to have to figure out their way to navigate through today, the church, the people of God, is for us to decide, are we going to pursue Jesus or are we going to pursue power and prestige? And I don't think those two paths, they you know, in a long ways they may kind of have a similar, but they're two different routes. They're 9 miles apart. They went to Jerusalem. We must decide which story that we're going to be a part of. Are we going to be part of the story of power and self-sufficiency, of prestige, or are we going to be part of the Bethlehem version of the story, the one of promise and the one of humility? Interesting. They were redirected to Bethlehem. Let's see how closely we read this scripture today. Let's do a little togetherness here. Who directed the wise men, or redirected them, to Bethlehem? Okay, read carefully. Read your story. Who directed the wise men to Bethlehem? You got the characters in the story. You've got Herod. You've got scribes, chief priests, right? Prophets. Who directed the wise men to Jerusalem? Trick question, but go ahead. Let's try to get it. Somebody will get it. Herod, that's an obvious choice. I'll say no. He said, somebody said the star again. Yeah, the star reappeared for them, right? It says it reappeared. Okay, well, not what I was going for. Scribes, you say the scribes redirected them, you know, because Herod counseled with the scribes and the chief priests. He called them in and said, what does it say? What was it, by the way? Jesus, now we're getting closer. Oh, what was that back here? I like this answer back here better. But how do we say that? We're getting close here. You said scriptures, because that's really what they pursued, right? Yeah? God specifically. And so how does that unfold? Yeah? I like where you're going here, Stephen. You got this theme of kind of God directing, you know, both using the Herod story and the scribes and the Pharisees, using, I think it's John back here that said, you know, the scripture was what directed them, as he's chuckling back there. And I think we're there. Because what is it, who is it that directs Herod? Here, I'll help us maybe today. It is this incredible, ongoing story of God. Here, if you think and you trace it all the way back, if we said it was scripture that redirected them, then we would say, well, where do those scriptures come from? Well, it was the voice of the prophets. Well, where did the voice of the prophets get the words? Well, the voice of the prophets got the words from, you know, having it being a messenger of God, right? And so there is this continuing story that has all these pieces that the heavens come together, the wise men kind of pursue, the prophets of old, you know, the scriptures and the scribes and the Pharisees. And here Herod is consulting the temple people. And there's this story of old, this story that includes a prophet. Promise by God that says, I will not abandon my creation nor my people, but I will continue to lead them toward myself. And there's this incredible, massively beautiful, detailed, nuanced story of God and his creation that is of old, and now we see it all kind of turning into play in Matthew chapter 2. And the question, much like my little Waldo story, is, how is God's story continuing to be unfolded inside of you? Because all those details put together and kind of merged into one moment of here the wise men and Herod and then Jesus and the manger and the worship of this child, you can't help but think that the story doesn't be stopped there. The story continues. And the story continues with the presence of God and God merging himself into creation and into humanity, saying, how do I reveal myself among these people and to these people? And the question is where is Jesus today with you? And how are you pursuing him? And how are you seeing that story of God in your own life? I love those words that Jamie read to us earlier from Walter Brueggemann, who was writing on Epiphany. And he said, on Epiphany Day, or in this moment of recognizing and seeing where's Jesus, we are still a people walking in the dark. The darkness looms large around us. Fear grips us, anxiety, brutality, violence, loss, grief, all those things that we cannot manage, but yet in the midst of them, we could be a people of your light. The people of God, the church, the story of God, continuing to find those who give their life to him and say, all right, what does it look like now to pursue Jesus? There is something that happens inside of that life that begins to kind of glow it and turn it on, that begins to illuminate and shine godness through that life to others around them. It's an incredible thing. And the question is are we pursuing that King, that Jesus, and allowing God to then work in all through all those details that God somehow seems to be able to fine-tune life to be able to do? Are we allowing that to happen in our life? I was sitting in a room with a young couple, kind of talking about their future and talking about what it meant for them to see themselves as a couple united in marriage, and how that the world has given us so many other images of what that means these days, and the brokenness of the marriage story and of covenant and of what it means to truly be one together. And we're kind of just dreaming and talking and telling stories about what that is and how much that they really want for something to be different. And I remember these words that were just so gripping to me. They said, we're just afraid that we don't know any other story except for brokenness. Both had come from divorced families, a long history of that. And it was refreshing to hear them actually just say out loud, kind of in a confessing way, that says, we don't know any other story except for this one. And we're really, really afraid that that's going to be our future as well. Shane, would you just give us a glimpse? Is there any glimpse that there's another way? And we were just kind of dreaming about all these things together and talking about them. And about halfway through our conversation, you know how you see when somebody, we're talking, but you know the other person wants to say something, you know, they start kind of fidgeting, you're not listening anymore, but they're right on the edge and not wanting to say something, you know? So I just realized, all right, you're going to say something anyway, and, you know, you're not listening anymore, so what are you thinking? He goes, man, I just got goosebumps, man, I got goosebumps, he said. I said, really? It was not this cold out, you know? It was in a pretty warm space. He goes, I just don't know what to do, I got goosebumps right now. He goes, I guess I just had never allowed myself to think that love wins. Well, how about that? He's like, I guess I've never just allowed myself to think that there's an actual possibility that the bond of love can be stronger than all the other things that draw us apart. And it's a whole nother story for us to pursue. Like, yeah, man, if I could just get that to preach right there, that'd be great, you know? Yes. And he says to me, and he kind of looks across this table at his wife-to-be, and he said, I just think that we've got to figure out a way to just let all of our conversations be about this love and what keeps us together. And anytime that we begin to kind of think about those things that draw us apart, to say, that's not the story that we're going to live in. It's not the reality that we're going to let control us. That we're going to talk about something different. And when we talk about, you know, our disagreements, we're going to talk about, where do we agree? You know, and he's really going, I'm like, man, you should write a book about that. That's really good. And he just like talked for 15 minutes about this idea. And it was like a light bulb had gone off in his head, to where he finally just said, you know what? There is a different story. It's not the story of darkness that has to always pursue me and win. But there is a different story that I can lean my hope into that will carry me into the future. I would say to us today, church, here in a new year, you know, 2015, which I'm really glad it's 2015, because all of last year I have been saying 2015. So I'm finally up to date now. I'm great. I'm good. I can write a check and not mess it up. So I was a year ahead, all for the last year. 2015. And we live in a world where today you go home and you will be pushed towards the darkness with the media and with the stories that are around you and with the reality of your own life, even perhaps. And everything that we put into our life these days with technology and career and busyness and this anxiety of performance, all of that tends to rob us from the light or the pursuit of Jesus. Because it becomes a stopping point. It becomes a Jerusalem. It becomes a distraction away from the powerless, humbleness pursuit of Bethlehem. And I would just say to us in a simple kind of adult version of the Christmas story today, as we get near to Epiphany, Would we, maybe this year, would we be a people who would do, just resolve to just seek Jesus? Not predetermine where that's even going to take us, but just seek Jesus. Pursue and say, that's the story that I'll give my life to pursuing. And wherever Jesus takes me, and however Jesus takes me there, I'm going to follow. And whatever that looks like for me to just to pursue Jesus and trust that God is going to somehow do his God thing and work with all those details to put the right set of circumstances in front of me. However that works, I don't know. But my job is going to be to pursue Jesus. Just one resolve this year. Just really one resolution. Pursue Jesus. That's it. Would we be a people who would do that and see where it takes us? Father, we pray today over your word and these words that we spoke. We just pray that your story, not just the words on the paper, not the words we read out of the Bible, but the story that there is this God who is pursuing a renewal of creation and of humanity. It is pursuing us. Would we just pause long enough to say, where's Jesus? And then would we be redirected by your detail and by your story and by you, God? Would you push us towards Bethlehem? More than likely, it'll pull us away from places of power and prestige and glory and honor, and it's going to move us to those places of service, of humbleness, of Bethlehem, of a place where you're going to be found, God, where Jesus directed us to go to those who would least expect it, to those who were mourning, to those who were broken and trapped in violence, and to bring peace. To those who are naked and to clothe them, to those who are imprisoned and to seek to bring freedom, to those that are hungry and to feed them. Would we go, God, to where you are? Would we not be distracted by the glory of the Jerusalem around us, but would we pursue you? We'll trust you with the details. We'll allow our life to be set on pursuing Jesus. So, church, we always respond to the word, the story of God, with a response. The normal response for us is communion or the Eucharist, the Lord's table. It was last week that we invited you to see that table as God himself inviting you, like inviting Mary, to participate in this great story. And today we see this table as a guiding star, a presence among us that is pulling us towards himself. It is a gravity of sorts. It is a magnetic pull of love and beauty that pulls us into his story, redeems us, and then sends us out into the world to be salt and light to others as well. And so when we come to the table today and receiving from the cup and from bread, very ordinary, simple Bethlehem kind of elements, would we recognize that it is Jesus, that Jesus is to be found as we pursue him, that Jesus is at work and visible and as near as our neighbor and as near as to someone who is broken around us, that we would stop and acknowledge and love? Would we, in very simple elements, bread and juice, and in the participation of taking and dipping and receiving, recognize that we are participants in this story of Jesus, this story of love? And would it capture our hearts and our imaginations this year? And would we pursue him? Amen? Let's stand together this morning. On the table that's in front of us is the presence of Jesus, found to us in very simple elements, pieces of bread, and in a cup with juice. As Jesus gathered his disciples together, he He said to them there on the night before he was going to go to the cross, he said, "Do this and remember me. When you take of this bread, when you drink of this cup, would you recognize that I can be found? I am among you. This is my body." Church, look to your right and left and see the body of Christ this morning. Jesus can be found. He's as near to us as our neighbor. Jesus said, when you take this bread and when you drink of this cup, recognize then this sacrifice that I've made for you, my death. See this cup as my covenant to you, my spilt blood. That is my promise that I won't abandon, I won't forsake, I will always pursue what I have made and whom I have made. And church, as we receive of his body, his presence and his blood, his redemption, his story, his pursuit, his covenant, would we do so, and would our action be our faith this morning, and would it become real to us? Would it become part of our pursuit of King Jesus? Let's come this morning and receive together.